Well, today we are continuing in our series. It's our second week in our series called The Story of David. And, you know, the thing is, last week we were starting starting the life of David by really talking about when he very first comes on the scene in the Bible. David is this, like, extreme underdog. Like, he's undersized, he's unqualified, and yet God picked him out of everybody else to be the one that was anointed to become the next king of Israel. And so David was kind of like placed as a king in waiting behind King Saul, who was the very first king of Israel. And what we really learned that as David was the age of 12 at this time, you know, picture like a fifth grader or a sixth grader, you know, like, I'm going to be the next king, you know, not that they all talk like that, but anyway, just going with it, right? But here's the thing, it wasn't because he was the biggest and it wasn't because he was the strongest. And it wasn't because he was the most prepared. David was chosen, as we saw last week, because of his heart. Because David had a heart that was surrendered to God and was available for God to use him. And so today we're going to jump into really probably the most famous story in the Old Testament. One of them is the story of David and Goliath. And, you know, as we look at this story, the reason it's interesting is David was facing this Philistine giant Goliath. Even his name, Goliath of Gath, is intimidating, you know? Like, who names their child Goliath, right? You know, I wonder if it was like spur of the moment when they saw the child, you know, probably 13-pound baby, you know, like, we will call him Goliath, you know. Just imagine that, you know. For those of you who don't know, Mandy and I are going to be having our third child, so we're excited about that. And yeah, and we found out it's a baby boy, so we're saving the name Goliath for when he comes out, all right? No, I'm kidding, but anyway, we just announced that. We're excited. But man, who would name their kid Goliath? That's intimidating, man. And the thing I love about this story, David and Goliath, is that we all can relate to it, can't we? You know, whether you watched college football last night, you know, with all those upsets, but really even more so in our own lives. Because all of us, if we're honest, all of us face giants in our lives. And we may not call them giants, but that's what they are. There's times when what we're up against seems so much bigger than what we can handle on our own, and they're giants. And so many times it's this circumstance that might be in front of us. For many of us, it's a decision that we've got to make, decisions that we've already made that are giant situations and decisions. Maybe it's a hole that we got to climb out of, whether we got ourselves into it or whether something else that we didn't even cause got us there. Maybe it's a problem that's too big, or even sometimes those giants are even an opportunity in front of us. It's like, man, this is such a big opportunity that I feel so small in order to overcome that. And so the thing is, some of us face giants that are so big and intimidating, and it feels like it's an unconquerable giant. But we're going to learn today that if you lean your weight, if you lean the weight of your life on the power of God, that God is stronger than any giant we might face. And instead of that just being a lip service thing, what we're going to see in the life of David is David saw it happen in his own life. He saw God come through. And so let me ask you this question to get us started. Who or what is your giant? You think about your life right now. Think about maybe some things maybe there's some stuff that's been going on, but who or what in your life is a giant? What's been a giant in the past? What is an obstacle that might be standing in your way of maybe moving forward in your life or forward in your faith? And maybe for some of us, it's like you thought of a person immediately. Maybe it's like a difficult person. Don't elbow a spouse or anything, but maybe it's a difficult person, right? Or maybe it's, you know, difficulty with a class or difficulty like with some work assignment that we've got that feels too big. Maybe it's a giant debt. A debt that we've had that just seems so like unattainable to be able to overcome that. Maybe it's a disability or a weakness in our life that just, this is my giant. For some of us, it might be a child, you know? Not that the child is a difficult child, but maybe a son or a daughter has been going down a wrong path, and that's the giant, you know? Like, how do we help them? On the other hand, some of us face very silent giants that other people don't even know what's going on. Some of us face giants like loneliness and discouragement. And no matter what those giants are, all giants seem like, you know, they're going to overtake us. They seem too difficult to overcome. And when we face these real obstacles, giants can make us afraid and even crippled from moving forward in our life. And so As we think about this, when we face a giant, we're really faced with really only three decisions of how do we face this giant. The first thing that we tend to do is we tend to run and hide. You know, a giant is in front of us, let me run from it. The other thing that we oftentimes do is we just kind of ignore it. We pretend it's not there, you know? And you know this, a giant doesn't just disappear by like pretending that it's not there, right? But I really believe, and this is the bottom line for today, I really believe this, is that you have to face your giant in order to defeat it. You have to face your giant in order to defeat it. And so we're going to begin 1 Samuel chapter 17, looking at this story. If you have your Bibles or smartphones or whatever you got, your device, you can look on there. The words are going to be on the screen, so no worries if you don't. But here's how it goes. 1 Samuel starting 17, starting verse 2. Saul, who was the king of Israel, Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. So you get this picture. God's people are on one side, and there's a big valley, and then the Philistines are on this other side, okay? Here's what it goes, verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, we already heard that, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor, a bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his leg, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. Sounds heavy, right? His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects." And it's almost like he laughs here, like, yeah, right. "But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, this is Goliath saying this, "This day I stand against the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You can imagine why. So here they are, let's set up the scene. The Israelites, the people of God, are on one side or the other. And the Philistines, you got to understand a little history here. The Philistines were really the enemies of the people of God. They really hated the people of God. They worshipped other gods, and they would always get in battles over land or to show whose god was bigger, right? Kind of interesting here. But anyway, the Philistines were this constant distraction for the people of God. They were constantly trying to stand in the way of what God was wanting to do in the lives of his people and in the lives of people all over the world. And they were literally a large distraction. They were big. They were powerful, and they had very advanced weaponry. And so you can just see everybody felt overmatched. And even worse, there stood the biggest, meanest, ugliest giant of a warrior that they'd ever seen in their life. And they're thinking, we don't have a chance. Have you ever felt like that before when you're standing in front of a giant in your life? So here Goliath was. He said all these like cubits and spans. He was about 9 feet, 9 inches tall. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about how. There's actually a condition that Malcolm Gladwell talks about, that acromegaly, or whatever, however you say it, that causes people oftentimes to grow very, very large, but oftentimes it also limits their eyesight. They have trouble seeing close up, and we're going to see that with Goliath. But Goliath is 9 feet, 9 inches tall, about the height of a basketball goal, right? And here he is, and he's arrived with a bad attitude, and he's waiting to take out his anger on the people of God. And here it says that he was wearing a bronze armor that weighed close, the armor he's wearing weighed close to 200 pounds. That's heavy. It's a big dude. He's carrying the spear that was in his hands, on top of everything else, was about 15 pounds. It's a strong dude, right? And if his appearance didn't make you want to pee in your pants or have to, you know, they're looking at him like, we don't have a chance. He's like, you know, Alka-Seltzer, you know, is almost like coming out of his mouth, and he's screaming at him, taunting them. He's screaming with boastful bravado, taunting the Israelites, taunting the Lord, and saying, you don't have a chance. Somebody step up and fight me. Bring somebody forward if they dare. And so you can imagine why the Israelites were dismayed and terrified, as it says, right? I think, you know, the other translation might be they were peeing their pants, right? So here's the thing. Isn't this what giants do in our lives? We see this. This is what giants do in our lives. They scare us. They intimidate us. They talk a big game. And they make us feel like we've already lost. It's interesting, as we think about this, when we're afraid of a giant in our life, we often avoid it and we run. And this is what the Israelites did. Here's what it says, verse 24. Here's what they did. It says, whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. This is what giants tend to do in our lives. They make us run and they make us hide. But can I just state the obvious for a minute? I mean, let's just face it. As long as you run from a giant in your life, as long as you run away or hide from a giant in your life, you will never be able to overcome it. And here's the thing. If you ignore, think about this. If you ignore a giant, what seems like a giant financial problem, if you just avoid it, you'll never defeat it. If you try to run away from a giant relationship issue, it never gets better on its own. If you like run away, you know, you ignore a giant behavior trend with your child. You know this, it doesn't just fix itself. They oftentimes continue on even into their adult life with those same trends. So we got to do something about it. If you try to, you know, run away from a weight problem or an anger problem or a character problem, they don't just fix themselves. The truth is, giants never just disappear and go away on their own. They only become worse when we ignore them. And so the only way to defeat a giant is to face that giant head on and to face it with the help of the Lord. And so here David is. He's in the field. He's taking care of the sheep. And his three of his older brothers were out on the battle lines. They were old enough for battle. And so they're all fighting on the scene, and David's dad, Jesse, says, David, why don't you go and help your brothers out? Bring them some food. And so here David is. His brothers are fighting, scared, right, standing there on the battle lines. And David is 15 years old about at this time. Not even old enough to, like, drive a car, at least without a parent, you know. He doesn't even have his driver's license. And he shows up on the battle lines with this care package, you know. Here you go, brothers. Let me provide some food for you. And when he gets there, David sees and he hears what's going on. He hears the trash talk and the Alka-Seltzer breath that's coming out of Goliath, you know. And he sees that nobody's willing to step up and fight this guy. And David's looking around and he's like, are you serious? He instead of being afraid, he gets angry. Here's what he says, verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? I love that. You're a disgrace, man. It says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Nobody else saw that as a possibility to even ask that question. What happens for the person who defeats this guy? Everybody else thought, well, we're already defeated. And I love this because David sees things differently than everybody else sees. Everybody else is comparing their strength with Goliath's strength. Can we attack him militarily? Can we beat him? But David realizes, he calls him something interesting. Basically, he calls him this pagan or uncircumcised Philistine, which means that David realized, wait a minute. He might be big and strong and powerful, but he's really outside of the covenant of God. He's outside of the protection of God. And so God had already promised the land to his people. He'd already promised his protection to his people. And so David's like, who is Goliath? And who does he think he is standing up to the, and really standing against the promises of God? And so instead of hiding and running, David is the only one who can see Goliath in proper proportion. And so here's the thing, the very first thing we need to do to defeat any giant in our life. Here's the first thing we got to do. Number one, always compare the size of your giant to the size and power of God. Let me say that again. Always compare the size of your giant to the size and power of your God. Here's the thing. This is what we oftentimes do. We oftentimes zoom in our own giants on the problem in front of us, and they become so big in our eyes that we take focus away from how big God is. But David doesn't do that. David's like, look, who is this Philistine? This puny little guy who stands there trying to fight against what the Lord is wanting to do. Like, David is the only one that realized that Goliath is nothing compared to the Lord. And it's almost like this 15-year-old boy is saying to all these men on the battlefield, guys, we can beat him, you know. He's looking at him like, you know, look, his strength may be way more than us. When we are compared to him, we can't even stand a chance. But David realizes, look, he's nothing compared to the Lord who's on our side. And so, guys, let's stop sitting here on the premises and let's start standing on the promises, right? And so here David is, doing all that. And when you realize in your life that God is with you, that no matter how overmatched you might be in your life, you realize that God can deliver you from any giant when God is on your side. That when we step up and we depend on the Lord, when we step up, God has a way of showing up and coming through. This is the way God works all throughout the scripture. God doesn't just defeat battles on our own. And so, yes, we need to be praying about things that we go through, but oftentimes defeating a giant requires praying as if it only depends on God, but taking a step forward in the same way to participate with what God is wanting to do. And so here's the thing, all the Israelites, they're paralyzed with fear, too scared to move forward because they'd forgotten that the Lord is the one who fights the battle, that Goliath's nothing compared to the Lord. And so here's the thing, word got out, David was the only one willing to fight Goliath, and so King Saul says, well, bring him in, let me talk to him. And here's what it says, verse 32. It says, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant, 15-year-old boy, will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, I love this, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. It's like, oh, that's encouraging, right? When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, this guy who's not even a part of the promises and the protection of God, will be like one of them, just because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I love this. I mean, this is the thing with David. Everybody else, including Saul, was like looking at their own, you know, they were zooming in on the size of the problem in front of them. Everybody else was doing that. And it's what we all do in our lives, but they were all, you know, comparing the giant's strength to their own strength, and so of course nobody wanted to fight him. They would lose. And when we do that in our lives, any giant in front of us always becomes too big to conquer alone. And Saul's like, David, you're only a boy. Like, this guy has been training for battle his whole life. You know, who are you, David? But instead of comparing the size of your giant to the size of your strength, David steps up and he reminds everyone that no matter how strong the giant is in front of you, it's nothing compared to the strength that's found in the Lord. And so, in order to see God work through your life, in order to see God work through your life to conquer giants, it's never based on your strength alone. It's never based on, you know, you just pushing through and manning up or womaning up or whatever you say that. It's dependent on the Lord's strength working in your life. And we oftentimes, I don't know about you, especially as a guy, we like to hide our weaknesses, you know, and we amplify our strengths. Think about on your resume, you know, you don't ever put, well, I'm really weak at this, and this is what I'm not good at, right? We elevate the things that we're good at and the strengths in our lives. But here, God is showing, in the economy of God, God works differently in some ways. He works based on our strengths a lot of times. But sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zone and into those places of our weakness and fear Because in those seasons, God sees weakness as a platform to display his strength and his power that's working in and through your life. One of the things that's so cool that I've seen in my life is there's been so many times where I felt, man, I'm so overmatched. Like, there is not even a chance if it's dependent on me. But it's so fun. It's so fun when you trust God for something that's bigger than you. And you just believe that God is going to come through, and you take steps forward, all of a sudden when God answers that prayer, when God comes through in that way, man, think about how much that builds up your faith. And so for me, and we've seen this as a church, even launching this church from the very beginning, that was a step of faith. Launching our Imagine More campaign for our future church home, that was a big step of faith, and God came through in a big way through that and is continuing to. The thing is, every single time we face any kind of battle in our life or battle in the church, every time we conquer one little giant, God is preparing us for new battles and growing up our faith through that. And so here's the second thing. Here's the second thing that we need to know of how we can have faith like David, have faith in God to face big giants in our life, not just blind stupidity, not just, you know, blind faith. Here's number two. Here's how we can do that. We have to remember how God has been faithful to you in the past. Remember how God has been faithful to you in the past, because it's always evidence of how God will be faithful in the future. In fact, all throughout the scripture, in the Old Testament especially, there was this phrase that God kept bringing up to his people: remember, remember, remember. Remember how I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt? And they're like, yeah, we remember that. I'll do the same thing now. Remember that time when I provided for you, when you were walking around in the wilderness and you didn't have enough food and you wondered, like, are we going to die? Is there any way that we're going to be able to live here? Is there any way that we're going to have enough? And God brought manna from heaven. Like, yeah, we remember that. I'll be faithful right now too. No matter what you're walking through in your life, this is what God wants to remind us. Remember how God has been faithful to you in the past, because it's the biggest evidence for how God will be faithful to you in the future. I almost wonder if David, as he's facing Goliath, he's looking at this unconquerable giant, so it seems. I almost wonder if the words of Deuteronomy 20 were on his lips, were on his heart as he was looking at this giant. Here's what Deuteronomy 20 says, the Lord's promise to his people back then. Here's what it says. It says, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them. Because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. When you're about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory." Here's the thing. We not only remember what God has done in our lives in the past, but we also, when we face giants, we can remember the promises of God and how God has been faithful to his people throughout all generations. This is what David did. He was remembering the power of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and he remembered that God was with him. And so I think that's one of the reasons why David made for an amazing king. When David eventually became king of Israel, this is one of the reasons God allowed him to be. It's because when trouble hit and everyone else, you know, hid and they fixed their eyes on their inadequacies, on this unconquerable giant, so whatever it was in front of them, David was a man who put his full confidence in the Lord. And there were times that said, man, this doesn't make any sense to trust God now. Like, how is God going to get you through this right now? But here's the thing, God knew he didn't need a military king. He didn't need a powerful, strong, leader to become the king. He needed someone who was willing to stand in front of any giant and to declare to the people in the face of that, you know what? God is stronger than anything we face. And so they needed a spiritual leader who would remind all of them that God's presence and his power, and to keep trusting and putting their focus on him. And so David came to learn this truth and really wrapped his whole life around this, that if your hope is in the Lord, there's no reason to fear. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not anything bad that'll happen in our life, but if your hope is in the Lord, ultimately there is no reason that we have to fear. Here's how the story continues. David is standing there with his sling in hand. Everybody's cowering in fear and wondering what's going to happen, you know, like a car crash, you know, they're waiting on that to happen. It says this, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me." He's saying to this guy, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of heaven, whom you have defied." He sees how small the giant is compared to how big God is. He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." A little graphic. "This is it. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Israel, Israel. You know, you see this on the hill. I love that. It says, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is not mine, not my strength. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. See, the thing is, when David killed Goliath, David instantly became the most famous person in Israel. Like this boy, he was 15 years old at the time about, he became the most famous warrior. He became, in the eyes of the Philistines, the most feared person, and it wasn't because he was a huge dude. It was because he was a guy who knew where to put his trust. And so here's the thing, we could talk about this story in a lot of ways. We could talk about how Goliath was so surprised because David didn't fight him hand to hand, that he brought out his sling and his stone. We could talk about that. We could talk about, like, Malcolm Gladwell, that condition where, it's acromegaly, where you become extremely tall, but it also diminishes your eyesight. And so maybe Goliath just couldn't see David very well. Regardless of how we see this, here's, I think, what we really see, the point of this story, is that David did something and was willing to step up to something that King Saul was never willing to do. He was able to do something that King Saul was never able to do, and that's defeat the giant. And the thing is, it's all because David could see something that nobody else around him could remember or could see. That we really see this in his mindset. David wrote all these psalms, and we see this mindset of what he saw when David wrote this in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 1. I want you to check out what it says. David wrote this. He says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." And this is something that David wrapped his whole life around, not just in this moment. "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." That means in every situation, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." In every circumstance, in every decision, in every problem, in every moment of scarcity, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." It doesn't matter what I'm facing. "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." What if that was the banner that we had in our lives when we wake up every day and we think to ourselves, "Today as I wake up today, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Not just now, but throughout my day and every day of my life. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." See, this is the perspective that allowed David to defeat a giant. And it's the perspective that God wants all of us to have in our life. That no matter what giant you're facing, no matter how big it may be, no matter what you're going through in every hour, in every problem, in every success even, to not depend on my strength and my ability and my possessions and my position, but instead to look up to heaven, to lean the weight of our life fully on the Lord who has the whole world in his hands, and to declare to God, "No matter what I face, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust." That's the kind of people God wants us to be. Let's pray. In you, Lord my God, we put our trust. God, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for this story. And it's a story that many of us have heard years and years and years over the years. But God, I thank you so much that throughout your word, God, you speak to us in different seasons and different circumstances to remind us of your power, to remind us of your grace, and to remind us of your strength. And today, I just want to pray for all of us in here, for those giants that might be standing in front of us, for maybe the giants that might be on the horizon. I pray that you would help us to know that as you show yourself to be faithful, as we conquer smaller giants, that you also are growing our faith to prepare us for even bigger giants. God, I pray that in our lives, we would become people that wouldn't look at just how big the circumstances around us are, but that we would, and not be overcome by those, but instead, God, we would look to heaven and we would realize that in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And God, when my trust is in you, it means that your presence is with me. It means that your power is with me. And it means that your grace will go with me no matter where I go. And so, Lord, in you, O Lord, we put our trust. And this is our prayer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.